Shalom. Brothers and sisters, it is good to be here. My name is Joseph Rubenstein, and I wish to tell you a little bit about my story. I grew up in Bethlehem, close to the capital city, the great city of Jerusalem, just about 10 kilometers away. And I grew up there. I'm a descendant of King David. Thank you. Thank you very much. There are perhaps thousands of us living in the greater Israel who are descendants, and I am blessed to be in the line of the greatest king of all time, King David. Now, Bethlehem, there are not a lot of opportunities there. And so I found that I had to move. And so I moved from Bethlehem up to the hill country close by the Sea of Galilee to Nazareth. You know how what they say, you have to go where the work is. And so I'm a carpenter by trade. And so I moved to Nazareth to begin work in a carpentry shop. And being a carpenter, it tells you something about myself. I'm a very practical fellow. I like to work with my hands, with tools. I measure twice and I cut once. I like things that are square, lines that are straight. There's something about wood that I enjoy. There are different sorts of woods. There's the softer woods, which are more pliable. There's the hard woods. But I love the scent of the wood, the oak, the pine, whatever type of wood it is. Some of you have hollow doors in your house. I don't care for those. I like things that are solid. Solid wood. I like people that are solid. People of character. So yeah, I moved down to Nazareth, where I worked in the carpentry shop. And Nazareth is a bit of a butt of jokes. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, people say, can anything good come out of Squamish? You know, they might say that, you know. Well, one day something good came out of Nazareth. And there she was, just a walking down the street. I saw her at the market. This beautiful blonde. No, I'm just kidding. I'm from Israel. She wasn't blonde. Our eyes met. She smiled at me. I smiled back at her. Again, when I saw her a few days later, I smiled at her. She smiled at me. I finally got up the courage to say hello. We talked a little bit. I went back home and told my father that I had seen a girl that I liked. We continued to have some conversations there at the market. And then I met her family. And her family met my family. And it wasn't long before we were betrothed. Now, betrothal in my culture would be similar to engagement in your culture, except it is far more serious. There are three stages to betrothal. Number one is where the families meet, the parents meet, and the engagement is formalized. And plans are set in place for a future wedding. Then there's the second stage, which is the kedushin. And in the kedushin, the announcement is made publicly that this couple is engaged. And there will be a wedding 12 months henceforth. And the plans are set into place for this wedding to happen. And then there's the third stage, the huppa. Ah, that's the fun stage, the huppa. Where the groom and his family will travel to the bride's home, accompanied by musicians. And then there will be a ceremony of blessing. And then the bride and her family will accompany the groom and his family back to the groom's home. And then the wedding will take place under the huppah. And according to the Midrash, God made 10 huppahs for the ceremony of Adam and Eve when they were wed together. Those are the three stages of betrothal. And so our families got together and we made the public announcement, the kedushin, the second stage. Some gifts were exchanged. Mary's father gave to me a gift that we could begin our household together. I gave a gift to Mary. There was a bridal price that was paid. A dowry was negotiated between the families. And I was ready to settle down. All the guys at the carpentry shop, Jacob and Isaac, they would kind of, you know, make fun of me and say, oh, you're going to be an old married man. But I was ready to settle down. I had these dreams. Mary and I, together, we would perhaps start a family. And being a carpenter, I could build the furniture. Why? I could build the crib for our firstborn son. Design it perfectly how I would want it to be. I was ready. But you know, sometimes your dreams turn into nightmares, as I was soon to find out. I don't know when it happened. I had headed up to Capernaum to do some work in the North Country. And when I came back, Mary was, she was withdrawn. She just wasn't the same. She just didn't have the same bounce in her step. We didn't talk like we used to talk. And I said, what was wrong? And she said nothing. And I knew there was something wrong. And I tried to figure it out. Had I done something? Like, I tried to always act properly around her family. Was her father not approving? I mean, once I did belch at a family gathering, but, you know, it kind of slipped out. You know how that happens? I tried to watch my P's and my Q's. I wondered, was there something in the ancestry record? Our families had gone to the temple to search through the temple records. Were we perhaps related? What was it that was causing Mary to be so withdrawn, so cool to me? Finally, she said to me, we have to talk. And so we agreed to meet at the northeast corner of town by the big old oak tree. And we went there. And I waited. She sat down, leaned against the oak tree, and I kind of paced back and forth thinking, what is going on here? And I tried to give her space, but inside I'm thinking, talk to me. I wish I had been sitting down when she told me those two words, because they nearly blew me off of my feet. I'm pregnant. What? Is this some sort of a joke? You're pregnant? Who is it? Were you sexually assaulted? What happened? Are you in love with someone else? Is there someone who seduced you? What's going on here? And Mary, through the tears and the shaking, she whispered, no, no sexual assault, no other lover. It was the Holy Spirit. An angel came and visited me. Silence, woman! I couldn't believe what I was hearing. First sexual impropriety, and now she's blaspheming the Holy Spirit? What is going on here? Get out of here, Mary! And I had to run off. I ran home. I said to Mother, I couldn't eat, I'm too sick. Which was true. Who could eat at a time like this? All night I just stared at the ceiling, thinking, what has happened here? Mary, she seemed a solid girl, like the pillars in the great temple in Jerusalem. She didn't seem the type to cheat on me. Oh. The next morning I went to the wood shop. The guys tried to joke with me, but I would have no joking. I was angry. They could tell I was a mess. And pretty soon they were to find out why I was such a mess. As the rumors began to float around Nazareth about Mary and me and her expanding stomach. You know how those small towns are. And the rumors continued to go around, and I tried to make sense of the whole thing and tried to focus upon my work, but I was angry, I was depressed. My anxiety was just through the roof. Mary, what had she done? What had she done to me? See, I'm a righteous man. I am what in our culture we call Sadiq. I am Sadiq. We who are Sadiq, we follow the Torah. I not only read the Torah, I observe the Torah. I follow the high holy days. I support the synagogue. I follow the dietary laws of the Torah. I don't eat ham sandwiches at funerals like those Gentiles do. I go to the synagogue. And everything, my reputation, my life as Sadiq, was being thrown out of my life by forces beyond my control. What was I to do? Oh, I faced this dilemma. Mary, how could she? We were in the second stage of the betrothal. All the wedding plans were in motion. Our families. Oh, I didn't know what to do, what to say, who to talk to. It was all so overwhelming. And then I thought, Mary has made a public disgrace of me and my family. What was going to happen to my wood shop? With all the rumors around town. Everyone knew I was Sadiq. I closed the shop on the Sabbath. No. I must go to the elders. To the town councilors. She has made a public disgrace. And we must have a public trial. If she has been sexually assaulted, then the rapist must be hunted down and stoned by the community. If she has been seduced by a lover, then they must stand trial. And if it's stoning, so stoning it will be. If it's public shaming, so public shaming it will be. She made her bed, she can lie in it. You choose an action, you choose a consequence. My head was just hurting from the pain of it all. And as I was considering this and thinking about this and thinking about the public trial and thinking about Mary and just, she didn't seem the type. Even at the old oak tree there in the northeast corner, she seemed so genuine in her tears and in her story through her sobbing. As I was thinking this all through, I was thinking, how does it help someone to publicly shame them? What good does it do? How does it help them return back to God if they are publicly shamed? Though what she has done is a public disgrace, I thought, no. We will not go to the elders, to the religious leaders, to the politicians. No. I will try and... I still have feelings for her. In spite of all the incredulous turn of events that have happened. No. I will divorce her privately. No public shaming. Just a quiet divorce. So she can go on with her life. And as I was considering all this, there's one evening here, I was closing up the carpenter's shop. Isaac and Jacob had already left for the day, and I was just sweeping up. That's when I felt it. Something, someone in the room with me. And I slowly turned around, and there he was, a messenger, a blinding light. And I put my head down in terror, thinking he was going to strike me dead at any moment. I couldn't believe it. A messenger was there in the carpenter shop with me. And then he spoke to me. And he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife. For what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And then as quickly as the messenger showed up, the messenger was gone. I pinched myself. I thought, is this real? Did this actually just happen? An angel? Who was it? Gabriel? Michael? I don't know. He didn't give a name. I didn't ask. I hung on to those words. Don't be afraid. I had 1,000 fears running through my head. I was afraid. I was afraid what would happen to my woodshop business. I was afraid of Mary and I getting married. I was afraid of the reaction of the town. I was afraid of my own father. I was afraid of her father. I was afraid of all sorts of things in my mind. But in the midst of all those fears, the angel said, "Don't yield to the fear." And he said that baby is from the Holy Spirit. That's what Mary had said. That this baby has been conceived supernaturally. Oh, I quickly closed up the wood shop and I ran to Mary's home as quick as I could. I knocked on the door. Her father came to the door. He just glared at me. I said, "I need to talk to Mary." He stood in the doorway. I said, "I need to talk to Mary." I raised my voice and she heard me. She came out and father stood there. I said, "Just give me 5 minutes." And we went out back and behind the shed at their home. I told her, "I seen an angel just like you." An angel. It was real. And what the angel had said to Mary was true. And Mary sobbed, and I cried. And we talked some more. And then she went back to her parents' home. And I so wish I could tell you. And then Mary and Joseph lived happily ever after. But did you ever hear where my stepson was born? Caesar Augustus issued a decree while Mary was 9 months pregnant that every man should return to their hometown for a census. Evidently, Caesar had never heard of census takers going door to door. And our government is probably very unlike your government. They're always trying to raise taxes. And so he wanted to take the census in order to raise the taxes. And so, as I told you, I was born in Bethlehem. And so to Bethlehem, I must return. I thought about leaving Mary behind in Nazareth, but with all the rumors going on, I just couldn't do that. And though it meant a 5-day journey to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, I took Mary with me. I got a donkey so the ride would be a little more comfortable for her. And we made that 5-day trip to Bethlehem. Wow, Bethlehem was just swarming with people as everyone had returned back who had been born there. And we tried to find a room. No room. Another hotel. No room. We tried the inn. No room in the inn. We tried the hostel. No room in the hostel. I said, anywhere. Give us a place. The laundry room. The hallway. Whatever. No room. Finally, a farmer on the edge of town let us stay in the cave he had out back where he kept his animals. I shooed the oxen away and found some straw and made a pile there for Mary to lay down. Joseph, I think I'm having my baby. And she started to go into labor and I thought, oh, what do I do? I'm a carpenter, practical fellow. I'm no midwife. But then it was false labor and she fell asleep there on the straw. I gathered some wood together and made a little fire. I found a pot and some water and began to heat the water there. And I just kind of warmed my hands by the fire there and looked over at my wife sleeping in the corner. And that's when it hit me. What am I doing here? Why, God? You said to Mary that she is highly favored. What is someone who is highly favored doing sleeping on some dirty straw in the corner of a cave? It just didn't make sense. Why, God? Why us? Why here? Here, there's no family. Back in Nazareth, we would have been surrounded by family. There would be cousins to come and hold Mary's hand as she's giving birth. There would be the auntie who would come by with warm milk. The neighbors would show up with freshly baked bread. But here, there was nothing. Just the stench of manure, the oxen, the dirty straw, a feeding trough for the animals that maybe I could clean the manure out and find some clean straw if I could, and that would become the crib, the first crib for the baby. There's nothing here. Nothing and no one. And the loneliness just overtook me. I so longed for the angel again to appear and to visit me. Some supernatural sign from the heavens. But there was nothing. Just the quietness. The emptiness. The loneliness. It was so overwhelming. I thought at that moment, did God abandon us? Is there even a God? It seemed so surreal, so unreal. All my questions for God, and no answers at that moment. Well, baby Jesus was born that night, and I managed to do the midwife thing and help with the birthing. And as we held our baby, I thought of all our dreams back in Nazareth, the things that we used to talk about. Our home, surrounded by family, the children growing up, learning the Torah, attending the lessons at the temple, me building the furniture, and the death of all of those dreams right there in that cave that night. I thought about my life. The zigzag route that God had taken me on. It began with so much promise. A job in a carpenter's shop in Nazareth. A chance to make a name for myself, to build a business. Meeting the girl, Mary. And then those two words she spoke as she leaned against the old oak tree. I'm pregnant. And then the visit of the angel. And then the birth in the stable. And then having to leave there and find a house to rent. And then another angelic visit. This time telling us to flee, to hurry, to leave. And so we ended up as refugees in Egypt. Why, God? Why this up and down zigzag pattern? I just don't get it. And then Jesus growing up. You say, what was Jesus like as a child? Well, he was just so ordinary. He was like every other kid. He scraped his knee. He cried. He got his feelings hurt. He got in trouble. He became a teenager. Acne broke out. It's just like every other kid. And as a teenager, he began to help me in the carpenter's shop. And, you know, he was all right as a carpenter. But I've seen better. I mean, even the Cohen kid can produce some fine woodwork. And then at age 30, he said, I'm leaving the wood shop. And I didn't try and talk him out of it, because I knew that was the plan, the master plan. And so he began to talk to people about this God way of life. And it seemed very appealing, very life-giving, as he talked with God, not so much about rules, but about relationship. And he called God his Abba, Father. And he invited us into this personal Abba, Father relationship also. And then at age 33, a couple years later, at an illegal trial at night, he was sentenced. And he died, executed upon a wooden instrument, a cross. They placed him in a grave, and then he broke out of that grave 3 days later and went back to Abba, Father. And I tell you my story, that you can reminisce upon your own story. You could think about the zigzag of my life and compare it to the wavering route of your life. And perhaps like me, you've had mountaintop experiences where God has been real. Maybe like the young man, what's your name, Arnie? That you've had this angel encounter coming back from the lions in the Colosseum. Wow. And maybe like me, you've had those low moments. Like when I was in the cave and I felt abandoned by God. Maybe you felt that same sense of abandonment. If you doubt, I've doubted. If you've been confused by God's actions, I've been confused. If you've wondered what God is up to, I've wondered the same. But I say, don't let the seeds of anger take root in your soul to grow up, to become resentful. Don't let the seeds of doubt grow up into plants of unbelief that will cause you to turn away. Remember my story as you consider your story. And God is watching over you. The angel said to me, "Fear not." And I told you some of my fears. I had 1,000 of them. And perhaps you have some fears this season. Are there things that you are afraid of? The angel said, "Do not yield to the fear. Speak back to your fears and walk by faith. Walk in your identity as a beloved son or daughter of Abba, your heavenly Father." And the angel had said to me, "His name will be Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins." And then the angel announced a title, Emmanuel, God with us. So God is with you. Through your meandering route of life, through the times where God comes and blindsides you, when things don't turn out like you hope and expect and dream, when you find yourself in those low points, God is with you. Let us pray. O Abba, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the stories of our lives, because they are, first and foremost, your story. A story of you and your love inviting us into relationship with you, and you calling us back gently, graciously, truthfully, when we wander, when we doubt, when we don't know, you are there. Amen.